Zephaniah 1 through 2, 3.
The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. This is God's word.
Amen. Please be seated. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this time in the book of Zephaniah. We pray, Lord, for your grace as we consider it today and the next 2 weeks. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you and hear what you have to say through your prophet, Zephaniah, a word which was relevant in his day and still is relevant and speaks to us today. Lord, we ask that you would take away distractions, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to seek you, to be silent before you. Lord, to behold you and to live properly by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, today we are going to be talking about the wrath of God. Today we are going to consider together the weighty topic of the wrath of God. The wrath of God refers to God's holy, righteous anger towards sin and evil. God's holy, righteous anger towards sin and evil. This is not a lighthearted, easy, practical, how-to-do sermon of 10 ways to live your best suburban life now, or reorder your finances, or have a happier marriage. Though I do think this passage actually speaks to all of those things. But actually, this is a serious consideration of God's holy character and the reality of God's wrath. When we read Zephaniah and we read the Bible, we see that the one true God is not the God of Disney, the God of Bluey, or pop culture. This is a holy God in whom there is no sin, and a holy God who has wrath towards sin and sinners. Guys, this is a weighty topic. But if this is the one true God, as we believe it is, then we need to hear and learn who this one true God is and respond appropriately and rightly. God's wrath is not a myth. It's not a scary thing somebody made to make you feel scared. But God's wrath is holy. It's his right, holy response towards sin and evil. And friends, we are fools if we ignore the wrath of God or pretend there is no wrath of God. Friends, our greatest danger in suburbia is not our kids failing to succeed. Our greatest danger is not losing out on our comfort, losing our jobs, losing our health. But the greatest danger a suburban person faces is having to deal with the wrath of God because of their sin. Not being right with a holy God whom they will one day encounter in judgment. And Zephaniah chapter 1 teaches us this. God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming, and simply being religious will not save you. God's wrath is coming, and simply being religious will not save you. This was a message Zephaniah's people had to hear, and we need to hear it today. God's wrath is coming, and simply being religious will not save you from it. Now, I hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Zephaniah and you follow along today. We'll mainly be in Zephaniah, but we'll look at some other passages. And the message of Zephaniah is this: God's wrath and judgment are coming, but he is also bringing salvation for his people. God's wrath is coming, but he's also bringing salvation for those who believe in him. Guys, chapter 1 and 2, and the beginning of 3, is mostly about God's wrath and judgment. And we're going to think about that today and next week. The week after, we get to the end of Zephaniah, and it's the message of his salvation and grace. But today, we're going to think about his wrath. One way that I heard this chapter spoken of by a preacher I listened to, he said, this is like a fire alarm. Now, raise your hand if you like listening to a fire alarm. I don't hear it. See, oh, no, I think you're joking. Well, we like to hear it and that it warns us, right? Like a tornado alarm. It's not necessarily something we would turn on our Spotify just for fun to listen to. Maybe you put it on to try to trick somebody. But it is abrasive, but it is telling us a truth. Watch out! God's wrath is coming. God is angry with your sin. Watch out. That's the message of Zephaniah chapter 1. Watch out. seek the Lord. It's a warning. God's wrath is coming, and merely being religious will not save you. This is what we learn in Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 1, we see the context of Zephaniah. First, we see it's in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. Guys, this is God's very word. This is the message before you in the Bible. This is God's very words that he gave to Zephaniah and that we are hearing today. We get to hear God's words. They are relevant in Zephaniah's day, and they're relevant today in the next 2 weeks as we look at it. And we see the context here. The word that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. So Zephaniah might have been the great-grandson of the king, Hezekiah, or it might have been another guy named Hezekiah. We don't know for sure. But this came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, can anybody tell me, any kid, let's see, can tell me who Josiah's grandpa was? Anybody know? Well, who was his grandpa? No. Who was, Josiah. Josiah's daddy, his father was Ammon. And who was Ammon's dad? You know it from Kings, 1 Kings 21. Or 2 Kings 21. You can go there if you want, but we don't have time to go in depth. 2 Kings 21, Josiah's grandpa was Manasseh, and he was a king for 55 years, and he was one of the most wicked and evil of all the kings of Judah. It's said that he led his people into all kinds of idolatry to worship the idols of the false nation, of the nations around. He took his son and offered his son to be burned at one of the idols. He was an incredibly wicked king. And his son, Ammon, was also incredibly wicked. And he only reigned for 2 years, and then he was assassinated. Now, Josiah became a king when he was only 8 years old. Anybody here 8 years old? At least one of you, two of you, yeah, a couple 8-year-olds. Josiah became king when he was 8, but he was born into a time when the nation had been incredibly wicked for 57 years, turning away from God's word and law, chasing after all kinds of idols. And we read in the book of Kings that actually Zephaniah, when he became a teenager, he really sought the Lord, and he brought about all kinds of reformation. One time they renovated the temple, and you know what they found in the temple, which had been lost? God's word. God's word had been lost. No one was even reading it, or they didn't have a copy because they had gone after idols. This is how bleak the situation was. And in this context, God raised up and spoke through the man, the prophet Zephaniah. And maybe even Zephaniah's prophecies helped Josiah bring reformation. Or Zephaniah worked with Josiah to bring about some reformation in the people. But guys, these were dark days. The people were not walking in God's ways. Though they said they're Israelites, they've been redeemed by the Lord, but there was great wickedness and evil in the land. And in this time, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. And here's the message of chapter 1 to 2. The message is, God is angry and his wrath is coming. God is angry with you, and his wrath is coming. And that's what we see in chapter 1, 2 to 2, 2. As we go through this passage, notice with me two things. First, the nature of God's wrath. Zephaniah teaches us a lot about the nature of God's wrath. And secondly, notice the cause for God's wrath, which is the sin and the wickedness of the people. First, we see in verses 2 to 3, God's wrath, there's a universal judgment coming upon the people. In verses 2 to 3, look at how this book opens up. Verse 2, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. This is not a lighthearted Joel Osteen kind of message, right? This is anger. God's judgment is coming. Watch out. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Verse 3, I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Judgment is coming. People, commentators note how he's alluding back to a previous judgment. Remember the flood? And that flood, it went over the whole earth and judged the whole earth. But the fishes were okay. And this, it's even the fish. A universal judgment is coming upon mankind. Notice with me in verses 4 to 6, the personal nature of God's wrath and judgment. Notice the eyes. Verse 4, what's that first word there? Eye. And who is the speaker here? God himself, through Zephaniah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see, Zephaniah's message was mainly about the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had already been taken into exile. Now, the southern kingdom, they will be taken into exile in about 40 years, but there's still time to repent. But here's the warning, here's the message of judgment that's coming, calling people to repent. And it's a person, we see here, it's God's wrath is personal. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand. Further on, I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Baal is the name of one of the gods of the nations surrounding Israel. When you go to the temple of Baal, you'd bring in your offering. You'd also have sex with one of the temple prostitutes. And you would hope that Baal would bless your crop the next year. And the people of Israel were giving in to Baal. They're offering their sacrifices to Baal. God says, I'm going to cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, along with the idolatrous priests and the priests. See, the religious clergymen of their day were leading people into sin. There was great wickedness in the land. Verse 5, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven. Imagine this with me in your mind. You have this little Israelite house, and the people go up. It's nighttime, and the stars are out. It's hard to see the stars in Naperville, isn't it, with all the light pollution? But there you could see there's no light pollution as much. You could see all the stars in the sky, and they were bowing down and worshiping the stars instead of the one true God. There was great wickedness in the land. Verse 5, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. This is another one of the gods, the false gods, the idols. You see, people were saying, I'm a Christian. Well, they wouldn't say I'm a Christian. They'd say, I'm an Israelite. But then they also worship Baal. I'm a faithful Israelite, but they also would offer their own child to Milcom. And God is calling them out here. Those, verse 6, those who've turned back from following the Lord do not even seek the Lord or inquire of him. This is the great evil of the day, is refusing to seek God. Guys, that's the great evil of today, refusing to seek God, turning from God to idolatry. Keep a finger in Zephaniah and look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was likely a contemporary of Zeph. You can call him Zeph, I think, yeah, if you want. Zephaniah. Look at Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. Jeremiah was preaching, contemporary of Zephaniah. And look at this passage here through the prophet Jeremiah. It says, in Jeremiah 2, 11 says this, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is the great evil of the day. And look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Your evil will chastise you, your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. And back to Zephaniah. The people had forsaken God. They're mixing their worship with the worship of other gods. Now, this happens today, too. People say, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I really follow the philosophies of the day. And, you know, I have, I practice Wicca as well. And, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I practice Buddhism. And there's this mixing of Christianity with other religions and philosophies. But God wants us to give our hearts solely to Him. We see this today in what's called ecumenicalism. Now, there's a right of ecumenicalism when Christians are from different denominations are getting along together. But there's a movement today which says, you know what? Christians can pray with Jews and Muslims and Buddhists because we all kind of worship the same God. God's word speaks against this. There's only one true God, and He's found through Christ. And it is evil to mix worship of God with all these other idols. Now, are there idols in Naperville? Yes, there are. But they look different than the idols in Zephaniah's days. The idols of comfort, the idols of convenience, the idols of career, the idols of success. Are Christians tempted with idolatry today in Naperville? Oh, certainly. If we're honest with our hearts, I like how John Calvin said, the heart, the human heart's a factory of idols. We're always creating new ones. God's word challenges us. Are you faithfully seeking God or giving in to the idols of suburbia in this world? Is God the one true love of your heart? Or have you put your heart on the idols of America and the idols of this world? Where is your allegiance and devotion? God's word calls us here to turn from idolatry. And we see in verses 7 to 10 more about God's wrath. It's coming. And we see that God's wrath is against the royals and the commoners. God's wrath is against the royals and the commoners. He says, be silent before the Lord God. We'll come back to that later. For the day of the Lord is near, verse 7. Now this phrase, I want you to notice that phrase with me, the day of the Lord. This is a key phrase in the book of Zephaniah. It occurs many, many times. The day of the Lord is referring to a future day of judgment where God's anger, His wrath would be poured out in judgment. Now, I am persuaded with other commentators that the day of the Lord, in a sense, has multiple fulfillments. The day of the Lord that's being referred to here is when Babylon comes and burns the temple and destroys Israel and calls the people out of Israel. And we know from the prophet Habakkuk that God raised up Babylon to judge Israel, wicked Judah, who had forsaken Him. So that's one aspect of the day of the Lord. But there's a future day of the Lord. And we read to the New Testament, there's a sense that the day of the Lord has a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. God the Son came to earth and He lived a perfect life. But on the cross, He experienced the wrath of God for His people. And there is a true, He died and He rose again. But there's also a day of the Lord coming, when Jesus returns and God's wrath will be poured out on the wicked and sinners. That's coming still. There is a day of the Lord, a day of wrath. And notice with me, it affects the royals and the commoners. Verses 7 to 8, it says, as the day the Lord's prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests, and on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, God says, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. The king's sons would not be spared from the wrath of God. And when we read that about in the book of Kings, they go off into judgment. One king has his eyes cut out after he sees his children slaughtered. God's wrath is against the royals and the commoners. Now, there is royalty in the world today. I know that we, as Americans, pride ourselves. We're not under a king. We're free. But we have our own kind of royalty, celebrities, right? Athletes. And sometimes we put them on such a pedestal. You know, whatever the celebrity wears for their shoes, we want to wear. Whatever clothes they have, we want to wear. Whatever they say about life and God, we follow. But you know what? They will come under the wrath of God too. The celebrities in Hollywood, the movie stars, the athletes of the Olympic Games, unless they have had their sins paid for, they will experience the wrath of God. Because God's wrath is against the royalty and the commoners. We see that the commoners in 9 to 11, God says, this. Remember, this is God's voice, verse 9. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold. Now, maybe you're like, what does that mean? Well, if you know in the book of Samuel, the priests wouldn't step on the threshold of Dagon, their god. Because there's a superstitious belief, if I step on the threshold, it's not going to go well for me. We see the people of Israel were giving in to these superstitious beliefs of the nations around them. Jumping over the threshold. Kind of like when you're a kid, it's don't step on a crack or you'll break your mother's back. You know, or don't walk under a ladder. You know, it's bad luck. Or cross the street when a black cat's coming. These kind of things. But in that day, the people of God were compromising. God says, I'm going to punish them. Also in verse 9, those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. God's judgment is coming. It's coming on the servants and the commoners. Those who are just the middle class and the poor will experience God's judgment. Verse 10, on that day declares the Lord, a cry heard from the fish gate. This is one of the gates in Jerusalem. Zephaniah is giving this audible kind of imagery. Imagine with me, you're at the temple. And the fish gate's half a mile away and you hear this cry, this blood-curdling scream at the fish gate. And then a wail from the second quarter. On the other side of you, there's this wail. It's terrifying. A loud crash from the hills. Verse 11, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. That's probably a region in Jerusalem. For the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. Judgment is coming on Jerusalem. And it's going to be terrifying to be there on that day. It's going to be a terrifying day to be there when God's wrath is poured out on Jerusalem. Verse 12, you can't hide. No one can hide. Verse 12, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. This is a poetic imagery here, teaching us the truth about God. You can't escape. You can't hide from God. This imagery, he's going to search out Jerusalem with lamps. Maybe you're hiding, trying to hide under your seat, hide in your closet. God's going to find you. And God says, I will punish the men who are complacent. You cannot hide from God. On the day of his wrath and anger, you cannot hide from God. I know some of you love to play hide and seek. Maybe you can hide from your parents and friends. Nobody can hide from God. On the day of God's anger, no one can hide from him. Keep a finger in Zeph and go with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, 6:15 to 17. Revelation, I believe there's all these different pictures of what's coming this future day. Some of it, I think, is already being experienced, of course, but there's a future day. Revelation chapter 6. Verses 15 to 17. The same kind of imagery we see in Zephaniah is here in Revelation 6, 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful. Notice that's the rulers, right? And everyone, slave and free. That's the commoners. Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Can you see them in your mind's eye? These royals and commoners hiding in caves under rocks. Calling out, verse 16, to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? They're trying to hide themselves, but you cannot hide from the wrath of God. And notice that's the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus. The day of wrath is coming, and you cannot hide from it. One day it will come. You cannot hide. Verse 12 of Zephaniah chapter 1. God says, I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. You see, this was the philosophy in the days of Judah. There's a complacency. God's not going to do good. He's not going to do ill. Look, I've lived through 55 years of Manasseh. Seemed like things are all right. God's not going to do good or ill. Do you think that this is a popular sentiment today? Do you think lots of people think of God, God's not going to do good or ill? I think it's a very popular sentiment. I think a lot of people think that, you know, if God exists, he's not going to really do much to me. He's not going to do good or ill. Now, to quote a pop singer, we hear this today. Maybe you can guess who wrote the lyrics of this song, but you hear this same sentiment. She loves this boy. He's a bad boy. She thinks she can fix him. But listen to her words about God. Here's the quote. They shake their heads saying, God help her. When I tell them he's my man, so she's with a man she shouldn't be. They're like, God help her. Listen to what she says. But your good Lord doesn't lift a finger. I can fix him. No, really, I can. Only I can. At the end of the song, she says, actually, I can. It's Taylor Swift. But did you hear that line? It says, your good Lord doesn't even lift a finger. This is the popular sentiment today in our culture. God's not going to do anything. You Christians talk about religion and Jesus. God's irrelevant. He will neither do good nor evil or ill. Is this your attitude today, friends? What do you think about God? Are you complacent? God's word challenges us. Sometimes we can be complacent. Let's get back to Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 13, God's judgment will destroy worldly possessions. Their goods will be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. God's judgment is going to destroy our earthly possessions. You can have more money than Jeff Bezos. You can have more possessions than Elon Musk. But you can't take them with you when you die. And God's judgment's coming. You'll lose them all. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves where? Treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy. God's judgment is coming on their possessions. Now, verses 14 through chapter 2, verse 2, is the many layered descriptions of the day of the Lord, God's wrath. Listen to me as we go through these passages kind of quickly. Verse 14, consider all these imagery that God tells us about the great day of the Lord. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's coming. It's going to be here soon. It's near and hastening fast. The sound of the Lord, the day of the Lord, is bitter. There's a bitterness. If you set your heart and your hope on this life, it's going to be very bitter when the day of the Lord comes. Because you're going to lose everything and you will stand before God in judgment. It will be a bitter sound to some. The mighty man cries aloud there. You know, we've been watching the Olympics with some pretty mighty men lifting heavy weights, doing things very fast. But this imagery is, think of the toughest guy you can ever think of. And he's crying out in terror before the day of the Lord. Verse 16, a day of what? Wrath is that day. Now some people say, there's no wrath. God, the Bible, only words of the Bible speak about wrath. Well, Zephaniah 1:15, our God has wrath, a holy anger against sin. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Zephaniah is stacking up all these images for us so that we can feel it emotionally. This is a day coming, the day of God's wrath you need to be aware of. This is not something to ignore. It is coming. Verse 17, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Here's the reason of God's wrath. It's our sin. Our sin, friends, is serious. It merits God's holy anger, his just wrath. Now, the problem that we have, and I think lots of people, lots of solid Bible teachers talk about that, is we don't believe God's that holy. Yeah, you say God's holy, but we don't actually understand the gravity of his holiness. And we don't understand the gravity of our sin, the heinous, heavy wickedness of our sin. That our sin deserves the wrath of God. This is truth, brothers and sisters. This is what the Bible teaches us. God is holy. We are sinful. We deserve God's wrath. God responds to our sin with wrath. God is angry with our sin. Look at the judgment here. Look at this imagery in verse 17. Their blood shall be poured out like dust. Sometimes our kids like to play in the dust or make mud pies. Imagine the dust rolling out. Their blood will be poured out like dust. Their flesh like dung. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. The fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. A full and sudden end he will make of the inhabitants of the earth. Guys, God's wrath is coming. That is Zephaniah's message. But it's a message today too. God's wrath is coming. One day God will judge this earth and all the wickedness of this world. A day of wrath is coming. Keep one finger in Zeph and go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Listen to the Apostle Paul speak about this day of wrath. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And this is, I think, especially helpful if you think, well, you know, that's Old Testament, Tom. Tom, you're telling me about the Old Testament. But God's wrath is spoken of in the New Testament as well. God's wrath is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. This is the future event coming. This is going to happen one day. Verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who believed. Guys, this day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. One day it will be here, and God's wrath will be poured out on all sin and wickedness. The day of the Lord is coming. Now maybe you say, but I thought God is love. How can you sit here and preach about God's wrath for all of these minutes? Doesn't the Bible speak a lot about love too? Say, yes, it does. It does speak about his love. And God is a God of love, but he's also a holy God, a God of wrath towards sin. I found this helpful quote by a theologian named Miroslav Volf. I heard it first quoted by Tim Keller. Miroslav Volf, I had a hard time saying his name, he grew up in Yugoslavia. Now, kids who know their geography well, do you know where Yugoslavia was? It's not a country now. It's made different countries now. It's in Europe. Now, when I was a kid, it was on the news all the time because there was a civil war happening. And you know what was happening during that civil war? There was a lot of great evil and wickedness, genocide. People were being killed by the thousands, unjustly. Not just in war, innocent people were being slaughtered. And Miroslav Volf, who's a theologian at Yale, he used to struggle with the concept of God's wrath. He was like many people of our day. Like, God's wrath? Oh, I don't know. God's love, not wrath. But he reflected on the biblical teaching and his own situation, and he came to see this truth, that God has wrath because he has love. God has wrath because he has love. Listen to Miroslav Volf here. He says this, "I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person in every culture. That's exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I came. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God not react, or how did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandfatherly fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against an idea, against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of love. God is wrathful because God is love." I think that's a really helpful quote. God is wrathful because he is love, because he loves image bearers who are brutalized and victims of great evil. He is a God of wrath. And friends, God's wrath is coming, and merely being religious will not save you on the day of God's wrath. Merely saying, you know what? I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. I attended church growing up. That will not save you from the wrath of God on the day of the Lord. God's wrath is coming. Chapter 2 of Zephaniah. We don't have much time left. "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before it comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord." This is the fire alarm. Wake up! God is angry with your sin. His anger is coming. Wake up. "Before that comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord." God's anger is coming. Wake up. Well, it's not just a wake up. What should be our response? Well, Zephaniah leads us here. Look with me how Zephaniah helps us. How should we respond to the truth of God's anger? His anger is coming. He's angry against sin. The day of his wrath is coming. How should we respond? Zephaniah 2, verse 7, and Zephaniah 1, verse 7, and Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Zephaniah 1, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God." As you are here this morning hearing about God's wrath, do you know what you should do? You and I should do? Be silent. Not scoff, not mock, not try to argue against the idea of God's wrath, but to be still and silent before God. He is a holy God who is angry with sin. And one day he will pour out his wrath. First, we need to be silent. This is God. Taylor Swift was wrong about God. Many celebrities and our neighbors and friends are wrong about God, but God's word doesn't lie. God is a God of wrath. We need to be silent before him. Secondly, we need to seek him. Zephaniah 3:3 says this, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land." Zephaniah 2:3, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility." This is what we need to do. Seek the Lord today, friends. Seek the Lord. Turn away from any complacency, any idolatry, any unrepentant sin in your life. Let us together seek the Lord. Place our faith in Jesus Christ fully as the one who died for your sins. You know what Christ did on the cross mentioned earlier? He took the wrath of God for his people. He took the full wrath of God for his people. Seek the Lord. Friends, let us seek the Lord together. Let us turn away from the idols of suburbia in our lives. Let's seek God, a God who is a God of just wrath. Let's seek him together. Let us seek him. Romans 5:9 says this. Paul's reflecting on the reality of the gospel and the hope that we have in the future. And in Romans 5:9 it says, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." God's wrath is coming, but if you are in Christ, you are safe. There's no more wrath for you. If you're a Christian, rejoice in this. There's no wrath for you. Jesus took it all. He took every bit of it for you. Now, our passage ends in Zephaniah 2:3 with this little hint of hope. That's how the commentators speak of it. Zephaniah 2:3, "Perhaps, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." Now, people in Zephaniah's day had that hint of hope. God's anger is coming on Jerusalem and Judah. And it came 40 years later. But there's a hint of hope. Perhaps if you seek the Lord, you trust in him, believe in him, perhaps you'll be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. There's a hint of hope. Now, surely there were faithful believers when Babylon came. But if you have trusted in Jesus, if you believed on the Lord Yahweh, you have eternal life and you will be delivered from God's wrath. You still suffer in this life, but there's a hope, and there's a great hope that we have in Jesus. If we have believed in Christ, have you believed in Christ? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? The day of God's anger and wrath is still coming. Believe on him. This is the fire alarm. Maybe it's the fire alarm for you today. Wake up! God is angry with sin, and the day of judgment is coming. Wake up, believe on the Lord, and if you've trusted in him, you will be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word, a very sober word for us to hear, but we thank you that it's a truthful word. And God, we rejoice in your justice, that you will not let the wicked go free, but you will punish the wicked. And you will right every wrong. We thank you for your mercy and grace shown to us in the gospel, that Christ died for all of our sins. Lord, I pray that we would hear the message of Zephaniah and wake up to the reality of judgment. I pray that you would give us compassion to our friends who are not Christians. We'd open our homes to them and tell them the good news of Christ taking the wrath of God. We would warn them with tears in our eyes. God's wrath is coming. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts and our hearts. Pray that this message of Zephaniah would minister to our hearts today and this week. In Jesus' name.